We are in Galatians chapter 6. So we're starting the last chapter of Galatians. And we have a lot in verses 1 through 5, but we'll see how the time's going. We might be able to finish the chapter tonight, but maybe not. But let's take a look at what is in here. This is instruction to us when we see a brother or sister in sin and how we are to be towards them. We should not be standoffish or judgmental, but very tender-hearted, as we're going to see. It says, brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass or sin, you who are spiritual, restore the feeling of restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And notice what kind of spirit we're to have, a gentle spirit. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Care enough about your brother or sister to correct them if you see that they're out of line with the Lord. And that this is actually fulfilling the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? It's the law of love. It's love your neighbor as yourself, right? And so we're fulfilling the law of Christ if we do this. Now, I'd like to go ahead and use an example from the New Testament. I was so blessed with this week in study, is of the Apostle Paul himself demonstrating how this works, because sometimes this is hard to get a hold of. How do I be gentle and yet corrective with a brother that's in some kind of sin, and really restoring them, acting towards them in the best way to actually restore them from the thing that is coming against them. So actually the Apostle Paul really shows this deeply in his treatment of a man named Onesimus, in the Bible, that actually was a runaway slave. And so he was in sin because he was AWOL, missing in action kind of thing, like running away from the army. He was running away from his owner. Now, we know that slavery is wrong, and the kind of slavery that is the lowest kind of slavery in the Roman Empire was the douloi, or the doulos, and that is a slave that has no rights. But above that situation, there were 60 million slaves in the Kingdom of Rome. If it's not a kingdom, it's the Empire of Rome. And many of those slaves were more like employees. But it would be the same as being an employee relationship with your employer, that you may have signed a contract that you would be on a certain job for 2 years, and before that 2 years is up, you break the contract and you just run away from it. It's something that it's not good to do. It'd break your word like that. And this is the kind of thing that Onesimus did. He ran away from his employer, if you want to put it that way, and in some translations that actually use the employer-employee relationship for the master and slave in the Bible. But we don't know what class he was in, but he definitely was in sin and running away from his responsibilities. Now, Paul sought to restore Onesimus by sending him back to his owner and taking care of that situation. Actually, Paul led him to Jesus when he was in Rome. Onesimus, he led him to Jesus and found out that he was in sin. He was in that sin of running from his master. He needed to return to his master or employer to repent from sin and be restored. And so Paul's interested in doing this, and he's in love with this man that has come to Jesus through his ministry. And so we want to notice the word gentleness again before we turn to the actual story of Philemon to see how Paul handled this, okay? So it says gentleness. Such a one should be restored in the spirit of gentleness. And so let's get a definition by looking at the Apostle Paul's example. And so right now, we'd like to turn to Philemon chapter 1, where there's only one chapter in Philemon, so that's all you'll find. And verse 10, and see this in the Apostle Paul. So looking at verse 10 of Philemon. Now Philemon is just past Titus and just before Hebrews in the Bible, in the Old Testament. It's just a little further through than Galatians. So we find this little book. Now Philemon is his employer or slave owner. And he is actually living, I believe, in Colossae, or one of the other the cities up there around where the seven churches were. But actually, the Apostle Paul now is writing a letter to Philemon and sending Onesimus back to him with this letter. And so as we begin to read in verse 10, it says, "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus." Now notice that he actually calls him his son. And he is a son in the faith. He's a son that Paul has brought to Jesus, so he sees him as a son in faith. "I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." While he was in prison in Rome, he somehow met Onesimus, and he was blessed to meet him and led him to Christ. And he says, "who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me." And so Paul, you can see, feels very deeply for Onesimus. He's a good friend, and he sees him as profitable to himself, even in his prison situation. And he also has mentioned here to Philemon that he was once profitable to him also when he was a faithful slave before he ran away. And so he says in verse 12, "I am sending him back. You therefore receive him." That is my own heart. So again, now we see another statement that shows us how Paul feels about Onesimus. "You'll be receiving my own heart to receive him back." And he says, whom I wish to keep with me. I would love that he could stay with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. In other words, that Philemon, if Philemon would release him from slavery, he would be free to be down there in Rome with Paul. And so he says, on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. "But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary." Philemon, I'm asking you to volunteer that for our new brother, Philemon. And that's what he says next. "For perhaps," that verse 15, "for perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother." Isn't this great? Paul now calls Onesimus his beloved brother. "Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would receive me. But if he has wronged you or owes anything to you, put that on my account." And this is kind of a shadowing here in the scriptures of Jesus, because Jesus said to the Father, put their sin, the sins of us, on his account when he died on the cross for us. And the Apostle Paul is saying, if Onesimus has wronged you in any way, in other words, from running away from you, put that on my account. And he says, I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, and I will repay you. And so what do you get here? This is a marvelous section of Scripture that shows us how deeply Paul felt about Onesimus. And you know, no sin is approached in love that doesn't do a great, great favor for those that have sinned. And they feel if you love them or not. If you come to somebody and grab their lapels because of some kind of sin they're in, and you're mad and ticked off at them and pushy, they're not going to listen to you. You're just going to drive them further away. But if you and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, know how to approach a brother or sister that's in sin, it's in love. For love overcomes the multitude of sins. That's the way Jesus overcame our sins, is through the love of God and offering himself as a sacrifice for us. And people know when you love them. It's just the most amazing, wonderful thing that you just know if someone is coming to you to correct you from the love of Christ, you feel it. You've been friends, you've been close, and he has treated you like this, and his heart is with you, like the Apostle Paul's with Onesimus, and so forth. And the appeal is made for him as a son to Philemon. Onesimus is more likely to return to his owner than not. And as we have it in the histories, he probably did return to Philemon, and Philemon forgave him and saw him as a beloved brother now. And it's just a wonderful thing. So this is God's exhortation to us, that if we see another brother or sister in sin, that we should restore them gently, with much love, because that is what works. And that is what is powerful. And sometimes when you're afraid to approach somebody you love a lot, it's probably because you don't want to hurt the love. But let me tell you, from the example of the Bible and the exhortation we have here, they're going to just sense the spirit you're coming in. If you're coming in an aggressive, loud spirit, they're probably not going to receive what you have to say. But if you're coming gently and you're just going, "Oh, brother, you're breaking my heart," and to just have this love that we see right here in the Apostle Paul, they're likely to receive that correction and be restored. And this is the most awesome thing to happen. Let's take a look at 2 Timothy on this subject. 2 Timothy chapter 2, back in your Bible now. 2 Timothy and chapter 2. And verse 24. And it says here, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel." He must not be quarrelsome. That's another translation. "But to be gentle to all." And so we see this right here given as an instruction again. "But to be gentle to all, able to teach," able to gently teach with patience. And it goes on to say, "Those who are in opposition, if God perhaps," I skipped over patient, okay? "Not to be quarrelsome, but gentle to all, able to teach, patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance." And that is the greatest opportunity for repentance, is to be treated with respect and come to by a person that's actually emulating the love of Christ. if perhaps he will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth and that they may come to their senses. Oh, how we want some people to come to their senses, don't we? Man, and you want to just shake it out of them. I remember when my oldest son was in fifth grade, he came to me one day and said, "Dad, I know that you're a Bible teacher and that you love Jesus, but I've decided to go the other way. And I'm telling you, I will never forget the impulse to grab him by the shirt and shake that out of him." I mean, just start shaking and saying, "You believe in Jesus like me and be saved. I don't want to not see you in heaven, dude," and get angry at him and go after him. But the Lord said in my heart, "Keep your hands to your side." He let his peace settle in upon me. And I very gently replied to my son, "I hear what you're saying, and I want to respect what you believe." And that's what my response was. And I thought, how much good is that going to do, you know? But God knows better. It did a lot of good. Because we went to the Froster's Freeze for ice cream, and there was a punker girl at the window before us. And I just felt led to witness to her. And I started saying, "Do you know Jesus?" And she turned to me and said, "You're just like my mother. My mother's trying to get me to go to Melody Land all the time, and I don't want to go." And my son John saw that, and he jumped out of the back seat of the car, and he ran up to her and said, "That's exactly how my dad is with me." And man, I felt like Bozo the Clown right then. I didn't know what to do with that whole situation. It's this punker girl, about 17 years old, and my son, fifth grade, were just ganging up on me publicly, you know, for being a pushy guy. And, you know, she saw my pain, the punker girl, and she knew he was wrong, and she knew she was wrong. And so she said, no, "I'm sorry. You should listen to your dad. And I should go home and listen to my mom. Because Jesus is real and he really does love us, and we're walking away from him right now." And that punker girl saved my son. It was the most beautiful thing to see, and I did nothing. But God had given me the right response in the beginning to just let him handle it. Let him do what I could. And God brought somebody else into his life to bring him back. And it was really beautiful to see. It was such a blessing. "That they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken by him, captive by him, to do his will." And so we see the scriptures here that Satan will come, take people actually captive into a bondage to do the devil's will. But how are we to respond to that? Again, we'll read it. "A servant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, not pushy, not getting into a big argument, but be gentle to all." And who's all? Everybody. Your sons, your daughters, your grandchildren, grandmothers, uncles, aunts, and the people of the world that you work with and go to school with. You're to be gentle to all, able to teach, to just share the truth and leave it with the Lord. Patient, because Jesus was patient with us, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God will perhaps grant them repentance. And so this is God's way, and God wanted us to know that. So if anyone see his brother or sister in a trespass or a sin, we need to restore them gently, prayerfully. You just begin to pray to the Lord and say, "God, give me the right words and help me to do this in a gentle spirit." So that is a marvelous, marvelous thing. Now, this line, let's go back to Galatians now. Let's go back there again to Galatians. And in verse 3 that we just read, I want to show you there. So we go back to Galatians chapter 6. In verse 1, it says, considering yourself. At the end of verse 1, do you see that? You're to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Now, this is really talking about don't be conceited in going to someone to correct them. Don't go in a way of a holier-than-thou spirit, looking down your nose at them because they're doing this and you never did anything like that. That kind of spirit. And this goes on into verse 3, this idea. Considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, because all things are common to man. And just as this brother or sister was tempted to do something against the Lord, so can you be tempted and possibly fall to the same thing if you're in pride, if you're coming in pride to your brother or sister. No, you come gently, considering yourself, looking at your own self and where you're at in the situation, lest you also be tempted. Now, this is picked up, as I said to you, in verse 3. So let's go to verse 3. It says, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, oh man, I am so cool because I've never done this thing that this other person did. Lord, aren't I the good one? You're going to get nowhere with that fast. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And that idea that we can actually be deceiving ourselves if we think that we're high and mighty. And we would never do such a thing. Because actually, we're told in the book of Romans, don't judge another because you do the same things. And if you take time to look at your life, you will see that all things are common to man, as we mentioned before. And we're one sinner showing another sinner where to find bread. And so we can easily be deceived into thinking that somehow we've arrived, the boat's come in for me, I'm perfect now, and you know, that kind of thing. And that's el wrongo. It really is. It's not a good place to be. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, I want to take you to another part of Scriptures where this is mentioned, and it gives us a little more depth or insight to this idea. So we want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 and 2. And I think we were just here a little while before, like a couple weeks, but let's take a look at this verse. Now, what's going on here is that people were eating things sacrificed to idols because they realized that an idol doesn't mean anything to them. So if they eat meat that's been sacrificed to an idol, it's no difference. And you could get the meat cheaper in the shambles or the marketplace. You could go, and the people at the temple would sacrifice this meat, these animals, to false gods, but then they would bring the meat to the shambles or the marketplace, and the meat would be on discount because it was used in the temple as a sacrifice. So you could get it like half price. And so a lot of Christians were going, man, I'm on a budget. So I'm just going to buy the meat sacrificed to idols to eat. But the acknowledgement and the exhortation here by the Apostle Paul is, look, if somebody stumbles because they used to be idol worshiping with that same kind of sacrifice, and they're stumbled because you bought the meat that was sacrificed to an idol, in other words, that their conscience is seared because they used to be into that, but Jesus saved them away from that. But you being a Christian and their friend, and you're doing this, and it's making them upset. He said, you know what? If I stumble my brother by doing something like that, eating meat or drinking wine or whatever, and it stumbles my brother, I will not eat any more meat the rest of my life, kind of thing. And that's the way we're to see it. So that's the context of what we're looking at. But here, let's take a look at this verse. Now, concerning things offered to idols, we know, we have a knowledge, we know that we all have knowledge. But watch out. Knowledge puffs up, can make you real prideful. Boy, I know something you don't know. Knowledge puffs up, makes proud, but love builds up. Love edifies. And if anyone thinks that he knows anything, and this is the line that we had in Galatians 6 there, if anyone thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing, yet as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, and it always comes back to love, what does love say here? Love says you go gently to your brother. You go with humility, and you minister to them in the love of Christ. If anyone loves God, this one is known by God. And that is the most precious thing, to be known by Him. And one day, when we get to heaven, we're going to know even as we are known. And we're going to know perfectly, and we'll never sin again. But until then, we're struggling, and God's giving us the rules on how to handle unruly people around you. Gently, with a desire to restore, with many prayers going their way. The Bible says love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love never fails. You just give place. When I first received a gift of tongues, my mother was so upset with me because she was a Baptist, and Baptists don't speak in tongues. And I went to Calvary Chapel and got baptized in the Holy Ghost, and I came home speaking in tongues. And my mother was so mad at me, and she was yelling at me about it and upset with me that I was doing such a thing. And I wanted to argue back, but the Lord said this in my heart: give place to your mother. Give place to your mother. Man, that's one of the greatest things you can do, is give place to your mother. And it doesn't matter how old you are. You're always going to have mom. And that really ministered to me. And I just shut my mouth and just let her go off on me, because I was a new creature in Christ, and I want to live the way Christ wants me to live. And so we approach gently. We approach with wanting to restore. And you know, before long, my mom caught on to this was something from God, because what God was doing in my life and the lives around me. And she actually accepted all of that. So it was a wonderful thing. But it's all the love of God. That's the way the love of God works. And so this is the instruction that we receive from the Lord, to actually respond in humility. Now, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted, and also looking at the fact that we don't want to be judgmental, but filled with love towards our brothers. Well, let's go on back to Galatians now, because this kind of thickens a little bit for us. I'll just read verse 3 again. If anyone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, because without Jesus we can do nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. You know, that baffled me. This verse baffled me. It's baffled me for years. But I just kind of skirted by a little bit until this week. And I opened my commentaries, and I think for the first time in my life, this verse is making sense to me. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. And I want to put this in a different way that makes sense to us in what it means. That he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not by comparing himself to somebody else. We don't want to say, you're a stinker and I'm not. And I, in a prideful or conceited way, am coming to you to tell you that you're in sin and you need to repent, you dirty dog. You know, because that's how it feels. You're saying to them, if you're not coming in the love of Christ. And so you're comparing yourself to them and saying, you're bad, I'm good, kind of thing. That's not of the Lord. So let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Now, I want to give you something from a commentary that helped me so much in studying the scripture. It's from Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown. And it says, self-examination will make a man to feel he has enough to do with his own load of sin. He has enough to do with his own load of sin. Without comparing himself boastfully with his neighbor. No, we're not to compare. And so that's what self-examination will do. That is good. And now we read verse 5. For each one shall bear his own load. And of course, this commentator then says, really meaning his load of sin. Man, we've got our own sin to deal with. Jesus said it this way. You need to take the log out of your own eye so you can see clearly to deal with the splinter in your brother's eye. I love what Asaph says about this. Asop, and I got this also from the commentary. Asop says, a man carries two bags over his shoulder. A man carries two bags over his shoulder. The one of his own sins hanging behind. So picture, you know, your bag of sins hanging behind you. You like threw it over your shoulder. And that with his neighbor's sins in front. So instead of looking at our own sins, we want to look at what's in front of us, this bag that hangs in front of us that's giving us trouble. We want to look at their sins and forget what's behind us in our own bag. You know, when I saw this in the commentary, I started to think about the movie Mission. Has anybody seen that movie, Mission? Yeah? Okay, one. Yeah, it's actually got some great stars in it. Robert De Niro is in it. And it's about priests in South America. It's a true story. I love true stories. And they're called to the mission field. Not Robert De Niro. He's a bad guy. Oh, he's got to play a bad guy, right, Robert De Niro? Anyway, in South America. What's that? Yeah, he did, right, I was going to get to that. Thank you, brother. Yeah, you gave away the punchline. No, but no, you didn't. Don't worry. No, I was going to make a point about the bag. Do you remember the bag that he carried? Oh, man. Robert De Niro went up into the hills to get slaves from the native tribes to bring them down. This is in Brazil. Down to the conquistadores kind of thing. They had the hats that were metal and the armor. They wore those. And so he would go up into the mountains to get these guys and bring them down, attached together to make them slaves in the plantations and so forth in Brazil. And he actually would shoot them and kill them if they gave him trouble. And he had no problem with doing that. And he ended up killing his own brother. And just because the brother was getting together with Robert De Niro's old girlfriend, so he shot him and killed him. And he just went into this depression because his sin caught up with him, Robert De Niro. He was just so bummed that no one could console him. But the priest loved him. And the priest came to him and sat with him. He would not be consoled.
for shooting his brother, and he felt awful about killing those little pygmies that they were raiding and taking them down to be slaves. And so eventually Robert De Niro said to the priest he wanted to do something and have something done to be forgiven. And he didn't know what to do. But Robert De Niro then had the priest tie a big bag attached to a rope filled with armor, with the hats and the breastplates, the heavy armor, and drag it everywhere he went. And people would say, when are you going to cut that off of him? And the priest said, I don't know. He's going to know. He's going to know when. But he dragged that everywhere. And then the priest said to him, you're coming with me up to the tribes that you used to shoot and drag into slavery. And you had to climb this giant mountain and a giant waterfall. And he was slipping and stuff. And he's trying to tote this giant bag that weighs 2 million pounds. I don't know how much it weighed. But just dragging it up the waterfall and pulling it up to the next step and that kind of thing. And he's just exhausted. And then on the mountain, he's climbing the mountain. The rope broke. And the bag, I guess we could say of his sin, you know, representing his sin, rolled down the mountain. And everybody's thinking he should just let it go now. But no. He ran after the bag, and he got the rope again and tied it back on himself and started dragging it again up this giant mountain to get up to where they were. But when he got up there, exhausted and still melancholy about all of his sin, he pulled that bag up next to him and set it down, and one of the natives recognized him for the guy that used to come and do all those wicked things to the tribe's people. And he pulled out this big, long, hairy knife. I mean, the thing had hair on it. No, not really. It just was a cutlass. And he started going towards Robert De Niro. And Robert De Niro just got ready to die because he deserved it. He knew he deserved it. And the guy came over, cut the rope, and threw that bag over the cliff. It was so moving. I think it was one of the most moving scenes in a film I've ever seen. Because Robert De Niro just lost it and began to cry and to weep and realized that he was forgiven because the tribe that he did those wicked things to forgave him and loved him in Christ. It's a beautiful thing. And it's just really helpful to me to think about that, about these sins we carry and the sins we see others carrying, and God saying to us that we should not be quarrelsome, but apt to teach and patient, seeking to restore such a one. And that's what that native guy did. He restored Robert De Niro. And you know what happened to Robert De Niro in the end? He became a priest. Can you imagine that? I mean, imagine that. But it was so powerful. And what a blessing. I'd like to now go on in the scripture. So we just read verse 5. Oh yeah, we have some time still. So we get the instruction then that each one shall bear his own load of sin. We should consider our own sins. We should not compare with others, but consider our own work in the Lord. And of course, we'll be encouraged about the good work that we do, but also remember it's by the grace of God that Louis taught on last week, the grace of God that we're saved. And that was grace that was demonstrated through that native, wasn't it? He was giving Robert De Niro the grace of God, and he received it, and it was beautiful. So we go on now to the next verse where it says, let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And so it's just talking about the give and take of the ministry and of sharing good things with one another. And in another point in Scripture, it says, you know, we've shared with you spiritual things and we receive from you material things. And it's just a biblical thing. But it says here now in verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. But he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Yeah, and so really commentary or instruction on why he's teaching us these things. We should never grow weary in well-doing and continue to be into the spirit of Jesus when we approach a situation and a place to be with other people. And remember the gentleness and the love of Christ, and really asking what would Jesus do in our hearts and going with that. And so let us not grow weary in well-doing. We want to sow to the Spirit. And the idea of sowing to the Spirit and reaping of the Spirit, I heard this story years ago, and it's always stuck with me on this subject, is that this intern preacher that used to ride horses in the Great Awakening that our good friend Whitfield was part of here in the early years of America. The Great Awakening, it was a revival of a church on the eastern seaboard, actually. And this one preacher would ride from city to city on a horse and preach. And he came to an Indian settlement. And there was a lot of Indians in those days, and they were friendly ones. There was some friendly Indians to the pilgrims. I think you all know those stories about Somerset and these other Indians that were close to the pilgrims and helped them. Did you know that the Indians invented popcorn? And they showed that to the pilgrims, and we've been eating popcorn at the theaters ever since. Did you know that? That's a true story. Yeah, I tell you, now we, yeah, right. So there it is. Anyway, with reaping and sowing, this one Indian was saved. And the itinerant preacher came back to the same settlement a few years later and said to him, how you doing? And the Indian said, well, there are two dogs fighting inside of me. And of course, that's very biblical. The spirit lusts against the flesh, and the flesh against the spirit, and the two are contrary one to another. And so we have this fight going on in our lives. But the Indian found something out that's right here that says that whatsoever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. And the way the Indian put it, he says, I find out that the dog wins who I feed. Whatever dog you feed in your life is going to win the battle. And that's the way it is with the spirit and the flesh. We're here tonight, we're receiving the word of God, we're feeding the spirit. So you have a better day tomorrow because you're taking in the word of God, feeding the spirit. You're sowing to the Spirit, so you're going to reap of the Spirit life everlasting. We walk in a spiritual life here and go on into eternity. But if we feed the Spirit or the flesh, you know, where's the next R movie? You know, let's go on and do something fun, even if it hurts somebody else because they wanted to not do that, but we're going to do it anyway because it feels good. If it feels good, do it kind of stuff. It's feeding your flesh. And then you reap of the flesh corruption, it says here. And so that's what that Indian found out. There's two dogs in me. They're all the time fighting. But the one I feed wins the fight. And so we want to stay in that mode of actually feeding the Spirit. Amen? And so that helps us not to grow weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap. We shall reap if we do not lose heart. Things will happen good for the people around us and in our own lives if we do not grow weary in well-doing. We stick with it. Having begun in the Spirit, are we now going to be made perfect in the flesh? That is a part of the scriptures that we have here in this book. And no, we have to keep sowing to the Spirit and wait for the reaping time. And it is beautiful to see. You know, I've seen this firsthand, and some of you that know Pastor Jose, our Spanish minister, man, has God ever just blown his ministry open with some beautiful things that he labored and just sowed to the Spirit, Faithful in the little things, you'll be faithful in much. And Pastor Jose would show up in my office week after week. He says, Brother Mark, it's so discouraging. And he looked like, you know, he was a little bit down. But he'd go over here to this market and tell people about Jesus. And he was getting nothing but rejection and nothing but persecution, kind of like Jeremiah the prophet that we're studying on Sunday morning. But just going through this hard time, but he continued to just sow the good seed over there. And this, 2 weeks ago, I guess, is when it started, he came into my office. He was beaming. He said, guess what happened today? He said, some of the people over there that were gang members, there's a gang over there. And they have a rival gang just across Ball. And he gave me the name, but I forget it now. But there's these two rival gangs. And he was in the park ministering, and all these gang members came up to him and started saying, you know, we want to believe what you're saying about this Jesus who loves us. And they sat down on the grass and allowed him to teach them. And he decided to meet with them every other week over there in the park, this gang, and bring food. They loved that. And there was some real, honest-to-goodness headway. He's reaping, isn't he? He has labored patiently. He has sown spiritual things into these young men and women. And this one guy used to be a youth pastor even. But he got away from the Lord. And his girlfriend was with him and came. And he just was so blessed at how these guys were actually listening to him. And they say when he comes now over to the neighborhood, they go, hi, Pastor, gang members. Can you imagine that? Hi, Pastor. And he's got this real in with this gang. And it is so exciting. So that's what reminds me of this. You know, don't grow weary in well-doing. You just keep at what you do. That's all you do. You just keep teaching it, keep sharing it, keep loving your wife, keep loving your kids, keep after them in the power of the Lord's great love, and gently dealing with them and being patient in the things that God wants to give us, and you will reap. You will reap. Don't lose heart, it says here. In due season, you shall reap and see the blessings of what you put in to that group. And so praise the living God for these Bible truths. Amen. Amen. This is so great. Actually, Hebrews 10:24 says this, provoke one another to love and good works. And this is what the Apostle Paul's doing here. He says, now let's not grow weary in well-doing. He's provoking these Christians and us all these years later to love and good works. That's what we're about. That's who we are. If you're a Christian, you've signed up for love and good works. And this is your life.
You know, this is your life. And so it's a great, great thing. Well, I think that we do have a few minutes. I just want to go ahead and finish the chapter tonight, because these are kind of just saying goodbye verses. It says, Paul says in verse 11, "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand." Some believe that the Apostle Paul had an oriental eye disease, and so that was his thorn in the flesh that's mentioned in 2 Corinthians 12, and that could very well be. And this is one of the proof texts that he had bad eyes. "See with what large letters I have written to you with my own hand," because he would dictate his letters a lot of times, because he couldn't see good to actually do it. But he is now writing in large letters, so that shows that he has written this with his own hand. "As many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh." Now, this is not good if you want to make a good showing in the flesh, right? We're supposed to sow to the Spirit and reap of the Spirit. But there are that want to make a big flash showing in the flesh. "These would compel you to be circumcised," to actually go ahead and say that you believe that keeping the Jewish law and believing in Jesus is how you get saved. And this way, you keep away from persecution, because they're just persecuting people that don't go with the Jewish law. And so he's chiding these people for doing this. And remember, this is what this letter's been about, is the people called Judaizers that were coming in and trying to lay this trip on these new Christians. "These would compel you to be circumcised only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ." They don't want to be persecuted, so they're going to tell a lie and actually propagate something that's not true. "For not even those who are circumcised keep the law." Remember when Peter stood up in that first church council and said, "Why are we trying to lay something on these people that neither we nor our fathers were able to keep?" Nobody's going to keep the law. So for not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. We got another member to our group. These are the people that don't seek the Lord Jesus Christ, but they seek to lead disciples after themselves and put another notch in their Bible. Oh man, watch out for people like that. "So they boast in your flesh. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is the only thing that can save us, the only thing that's important to us. And we boast in that cross. And by that cross comes the grace of God upon us. We're saved, born again, washed in the blood. And we rejoice in that. And so he's encouraging us to do that. "God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision," and these are Jewish religious rites, it doesn't make any difference, "avails anything but a new creation. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, and the life I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Behold, all the old things are passed away, and all things have become new, for I am a new creation in Jesus Christ. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God." Now, this is a powerful verse that you should underline in your Bible if you have a pen, because this tells us that we are heirs to the promise, like we had earlier in chapter 3. Remember chapter 3, 24. If you be Christ, if you belong to Jesus Christ, then are you Abraham's seed, or part of the descendants of Abraham, who is the father of the Jewish people.
and heirs according to the promise. That everything that's promised all through the Bible, all 7,600 promises in the Bible, belong to you as well as they do any Jew that will take them in Christ. And so peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. We are part of the Israel of God. We've been grafted in. We've been adopted. And, you know, sometimes we want to feel like the Israelis are the real kids, but we're the adopted kids. But the Israelis were also adopted. Romans chapter 9 talks about those that were given the oracles of God, how God adopted them. They're adopted as well as we're adopted. That makes us all adopted. So we're all one in Christ. There's no difference between Jew or Greek or male or female. We're all the same in Jesus Christ. So we're all having the peace and mercy upon us who are the Israel of God. And we are part of the Israel of God. And that is a really a great thing to know. From now on, let no man trouble me. Well, good luck with that, Paul. From now on, let no man trouble me. How many times have we thought that, maybe, huh? Boy, I wish everybody would just, the bad people would leave me alone from now on. Well, you got to wait till heaven. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace, and there's that word grace. We've got to have the grace, amen? The gospel of grace, not the gospel of the law. It's the gospel of grace. Sin shall not have dominion or power over me, for we are not under the law, but we're under grace. And that's why sin doesn't have any power over us, because Jesus Christ paid for it, past, present, and future in my life. And it does not have any dominion or power over me. That's Romans 6:14. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen, which means so be it, or as my sister said, it means yes. When you say amen, it's like you're going yes, and that's what that means. So praise God. Well, let's pray together. So Father, we thank you so very much, Lord, for these Bible truths, as we always are. It's so great to be washed in the water of your word, because the things that you've spoken to us make us clean. And Lord, your word is spirit and life to us. It brings that abundant life. And Lord, we're just lifted and strengthened to face the next day. Oh God, you're so wonderful to do that. Oh, we just feel the power when you, Lord God, are speaking to our hearts, Lord, personally through your precious word. And so, Lord, we receive it this night. We ask for your great leading tomorrow. And for each day. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, let's stand together. And can you guys do the prayer room tonight? Thank you so much. So Louie and Cheryl will be in the prayer room. Hi, Jason. We'll be in the prayer room tonight if you need prayer. And may the Lord bless you continually every day and give you the right way to walk. Yeah, he wants to do that. And bless you with that daily loading you with benefits. Isn't that great? That's a scripture. Daily loads us with benefits. So God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.